Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ. Make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and humble before the authority of God's word. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we rejoice in your special presence and in your faithfulness and in your word this morning. We thank you, Father, that you are mindful of our infirmities, and yet, Father, you have provided all things. You have provided your Holy Spirit. You provided your word. You provided for us the sustaining and the strength that we need. And so, Father, we lean on you, we trust in you, we rejoice in you, we're thankful for the strength you provide, and we're walking in it this morning. So, Father, open our eyes to see, give us ears to hear, heart to understand, that a heart that is humble before you, that rejoices in truth, and is humble and ready to receive it, and to be instructed, and to be corrected, to be equipped for the work of ministry. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. All right, we are in Romans 9 this morning, and I want to pick up where we left off and start cruising through these chapters. We'll be here this morning in Romans 9 and 10, that's the plan, and Romans 11 on Wednesday evening, as our pastor is having his eye surgery, one of his eye surgeries on Tuesday, and so we'll be lifting him up during that and rejoicing in our fellowship on Wednesday night. All right, so we're in a discussion of the new covenant. And we spend a lot of time in this because I think the new covenant for me is one of the focal points to understand God's faithfulness. I'll give you a little pop quiz again. What is the theme of the book of Romans? Excellent. The revelation of God's righteousness. And so Romans 9 through 11 is not some weird section that just Paul diverts into something completely different, but rather he's still covering God's righteousness. And we're looking at the faithfulness of God to his promises, not just to the church, Romans chapter 8, no condemnation, no separation, but then any question that comes in, well, you're telling me, Paul, that God is faithful to the church and the promises he's making to the church. Did he abandon Israel? And if he abandoned Israel and the promises he made to them, what makes me think that I can trust him for the promises he's made to me? Well, we see in Romans 9 through 11, at least we ought to see, that God still has a plan and purpose for Israel, the nation of Israel, that plan and purpose was revealed in the Old Testament, step by step, with greater and greater revelation through the Old Testament, and that here in the New Testament, Paul is saying, nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. God knew of Israel's failure before they even got started. And we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 30, 29 and 30 last week and saw that, no, God's not surprised. He wasn't surprised by any of this. As a matter of fact, he told them, you will fail, but I will bring you back. And that's the first inkling we get of the new covenant there in Deuteronomy chapter 30. So we left off looking at Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm not going to take as much time this week as I thought I would Hebrews 8 and 9. I'm not going to take that much time this week, but I do want to cover just a couple of points related to the new covenant and our place in it and the distinctions between Israel and the church. So you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll cover just a couple of points here. I'm not going to read through the whole of this, but I'm going to just give an overview and a couple of things I'll say, because this is one of the passages that was presented to me as saying, no, you've got it wrong. Blurring the lines between the church and Israel, and Galatians chapter 3. So I won't spend too much time on the so-called knowledge, but I will point out for you, in verse 12, starting at verse 12 and going through the end of the chapter in 22, verse 12 says, remember that you were at that time separate. You were without Christ. Okay, the CSB puts that as without Christ. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, it would be one thing if it went on to say, but now you're a part of the commonwealth of Israel. Okay? But what happens in this chapter? What happens in this chapter is not the Gentiles are made a part of Israel, but that folks from Israel and the Gentiles are brought together into one new man. Okay? And that's the distinction that we see here, that God has made something new. Okay? One new man from the two. Okay? And so I'll read through that. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and tore down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. So, we're looking at the creation of the body of Christ, the bringing together of Jews and Gentiles into something new. Okay, not the bringing of the Gentiles into something already established. Okay, and I think this is, not only is this important in the context, but also, I'll stress again, hermeneutics. We compare Scripture with Scripture. We look at the entire Old Testament, and we look at the rest of the New Testament. Everything else Paul preached, especially, we compare what Paul taught elsewhere, and we're looking at the fact that God still has a plan for national Israel. Okay, he didn't scrap that and take Israel and put the Gentiles in and just call it good. Okay, but rather, there's something that was hidden in the Old Testament. It was a mystery, and it has now been revealed. Okay, and that revelation, I'm talking about the church itself. Okay, all right, so We also talked about, and the point that I'm drawing from here, is the church is not a party to the new covenant. In other words, God is not making a covenant with the church. Okay? God has promised a covenant to Israel, but the church has a role to play in that. Okay? So the church is not a party to the covenant in terms of receiving the covenant, but rather we are positionally in the mediator. And this is where Hebrews 8 and 9 come in, the recognition that Jesus is a mediator of a new and a better covenant, and that we are positionally in him. We are working from that position. We will be working from that position as 2 Corinthians 3:6, as ministers of a new covenant. Okay, and so we also talked about how the blood and is dealing with that in terms of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed us. We look back at Exodus chapter 24, particularly verses 6 through 8, and saw that there are things that the blood cleanses that aren't under the covenant, but they're cleansed so they can be used for service in that covenant. Okay, and so, to me, that's what we're looking at in the New Testament, that we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and one of the purposes for cleansing us is so that we can serve as ministers of a new covenant, that he has made us adequate to do so. All right, so let's move on from there. All right, so the blood cleanses the heavenly temple. We'll get into that, okay, as far as what the blood is accomplishing. More than just the blood of the covenant, okay? It is called the blood of the covenant, but it does more than just bring Israel or bring anything under a covenant, okay? The blood cleanses the heavenly temple. Okay, let's talk about the things that the blood does. The blood cleanses the heavenly temple, bears the sins of many, and will be applied to believing Israel following the tribulation. Okay, now we can look at Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verses 11 through 28, and quickly skim through that. Okay, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 28. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How many things are already cleansed just in those couple of verses? Okay. How many things are already cleansed in those couple of verses? The heavenly temple, the conscience, our conscience, okay? Or the conscience of those, really, that the author of Hebrews is writing to. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed, what? Under the first covenant. Okay. Walk through here and look at the details, because I didn't commit any sins under the first covenant. That's an important detail. Okay. All right, so the blood cleanses more, it does more than just one thing. Okay. All right. And to oversimplify things, to say, well, the blood is just the blood of the new covenant, and it's just for the cleansing to bring somebody into the new covenant. No, there are a lot of things that the blood is spoken about in terms of cleansing, preparing, sanctifying, all of those things. Let's take a look at a couple of the gospel passages that deal with the Lord's table. Okay, Matthew 26 and verse 28. Matthew 26 and verse 28. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Okay? It is the blood of the covenant. It can be identified as such, but it's poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Mark 14, 24. Mark 14, 24. And to him, and he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Okay, and we'll go on with this. Luke 22 and verse 20. Okay, of course these are parallel passages. Luke 22:20. In the same way he took the cup after he'd eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the cup of is the new covenant in my blood." Okay. And so there's an identification there with the blood and the covenant. Okay. It is an oversimplification to say that's all it's for. It's poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It is the blood of the new covenant. It cleanses the heavenly temple. It cleanses conscience. Okay. Cleanses the conscience. It is sprinkled. Okay. There's all kinds of things that happen with the blood. And then we compared, remember we went back last week and looked at Exodus 24 again and looked at the bowls that were set aside, okay, that were going to be used later. We looked at the sprinkling of the book and the altar, okay, the things that are used in service of the covenant, all the different things that are coming under that cleansing of the blood. Okay. All right, so of course 1 Corinthians 11:25 still deals with the identification of the new covenant, but its use in service in the New Testament to celebrate not only his death until he comes, but what? Pastor Bob's words I love, unfinished business. Okay, it's to celebrate the unfinished business that we're looking forward to the return of Christ for us, but then our return with him to bring Israel under the new covenant, to be ministers of that new covenant. Okay. All right. I'm going to go back to the Old Testament for a second here, Isaiah 53. Okay. Isaiah 53, verse 12, "Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors." Okay. What? Okay. Bore the sin of many. Okay. All right. Sorry, I said sins. Yeah. I'm still struggling with reading the NASB versus the CSB, yes. But I'm pretty sure they probably use a singular there too. Anyway, let me get back to my point. Thank you, Carol. Yes. Heckler. Back to my point here. Okay. I want you to go back to verse 5 and see the language there. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. and by his scourging we are healed. Okay, and so I find it interesting when the language here, and I've talked about before that I think Isaiah 53, in the context coming from chapter 52 into 53, that I think this is a proclamation, this is going to be the proclamation of the nation of Israel when they mourn over him whom they pierced. And the proclamation of he was pierced through for our transgressions, okay, is a declaration of Israel. We understand he's our Messiah and he died for our sins. Okay, but he himself bore the sin of many as well. Okay, and I think there are distinctions to be seen there. The multiple purposes, I mentioned last week, the manifold wisdom of God, the multiple purposes for things, and how we tend to want to simplify things, okay, to oversimplify things, to make them, I don't know, maybe make more human sense. But there are multiple purposes here. Okay, and then Ezekiel 20, verse 37, they will be brought under the rod of the covenant. Okay, and the blood will cleanse the nation of Israel, the individuals therein, the nation of Israel, to be brought under the rod of the covenant. Okay, all right, so to sum up, Romans 9, 1 through 5, it reveals God's righteousness by reminding readers that God foresaw their rejection, unbelief, and unbelief, and will keep his promises to the nation of Israel despite its present state of rejection, unbelief, as he brings them through the divine discipline and judgment leading to recipience, repentance, and faith. Okay. All right. God's purpose according to election. Romans 9, verses 6 through 13. Romans 9, verses 6 through 13. One of the desires I have with this is not to spend too much time on what the Bible doesn't say. That was a greater purpose for me the first time I taught this. And what I actually started and then restarted my study of Romans 9 through 11 because I realized I was talking a whole lot, and I didn't intend to, but I was talking a whole lot about what Romans 9, 10 and 11 doesn't say. Okay, getting into different types of theology and different philosophies of hermeneutics there. I spent a lot of time on what the Bible doesn't say. Okay, these three chapters deal with the nation of Israel and God's promises to them. It does not deal with individual applications so much as corporate applications. Okay, meaning it doesn't deal with our personal election or choosing. It deals with the choice of the nation of Israel, okay? And we can talk about election or choice elsewhere in terms of our individual election, but we need to be very careful in the context to deal with what that election is to. What are we elected to, okay? And in this case, the election is to serve the purpose of God. Israel was elected or chosen to serve the purpose of God, okay? All right, so Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. Okay? Now this is coming from verses 1 through 5 saying, hey, to them belong. To them belong. To Israel, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption of sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the temple service. God made all of these promises, made covenants. Okay? It is not as though the word of God has failed. Because the question here, the theological problem is, hey, Israel seems like it's been rejected, right? It is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Okay, and so the first thing that Paul's going to point out here is the choice, the very particular choice of the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the choice God makes between one and another, okay? He separates out Abraham from all the rest of the nations. He chooses Isaac over Ishmael, okay? Human solutions versus divine solutions, okay? It should be an object lesson for each one of us in our faith to look at divine solutions versus trying to accomplish things in the flesh, okay? And then chooses Jacob over Esau, okay? He has chosen very specifically the people through whom he will serve his purposes, okay? Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. Okay, and again, this is a place where we can spend a lot of time reading in and saying and trying to teach what the Bible doesn't say here. Okay, It doesn't say this is just a faith issue, not a flesh issue. No, through Isaac. That's a flesh issue. Through Isaac, your descendants will be named. It's through the promise. And the promise is to this particular set of details in terms of what flesh he has chosen, what nation he has chosen, what people he has chosen to serve this particular purpose. Okay? It's not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. See how the focus is on God. Okay, not on the one who called, on the one called, but on God. His choice would stand, his election would stand, his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, okay, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I have hated. And how many hundreds of years are between those two statements that are made? Okay, the older will serve the younger, and Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Okay, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. Okay, and we're going into dealing with Moses, and we'll talk about that. Okay. But he's chosen and made decisions between one and another and made his choice clear, okay? Up to the point of choosing Jacob and then choosing the 12 tribes, okay? And leading to choosing the tribe of Judah, choosing David, and then choosing the son of David, Jesus Christ, to serve his purposes here, okay? But he's talking about the promise made and the election, the choice to serve his purpose to the nation of Israel. Okay. All right. And what we do deal with up front is it is not as though the word of God has failed. Okay. All of God's promises and prophecies concerning Israel have not yet been fulfilled. Okay. A lot of them have, but not all of them have yet been fulfilled. That doesn't mean they won't be fulfilled. The nation of Israel rejected their Messiah at his first coming, but that doesn't nullify the promises given. A failure to accept the word of God is not the failure of the word of God. Okay? Romans 9 and verse 6 here, it's not as though the word of God failed. Romans 3, verses 3 and 4. Okay, just turn back a couple of pages to that. What then, if some did not believe, Romans 3, verse 3, if some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? God was just shocked that they didn't accept their Messiah. He didn't see that coming. Come on. Okay? He saw that coming back in Deuteronomy 29:30. He saw their rejection coming. Okay? He saw their failure coming. He saw all the time that they would be spending in divine discipline, okay? Thousands of years, really. And he saw, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to accomplish my purpose in you. Okay? But you need to be broken so that you realize you can't accomplish my purpose in you, just like all of us do. Okay? We all need to be broken every day to remember I can't accomplish his purposes for me. I have to walk in the purpose that he's already chosen for me by faith, right? Okay? May it never be, verse 4, rather let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, you may be justified, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Okay? The failure of any of God's creatures, doesn't nullify the faithfulness of God. Okay? Now, two important things to understand as far as why it failed. Okay? Why they failed. Okay? Rephrase that, make sure it's accurate. Why they failed and why we fail. Okay? The word of God itself isn't failing, so where's the failure? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Okay? The word of God went forth and they rejected it. They didn't trust what God had told them. They didn't trust what God had revealed, but rejected it. Okay? So God's word doesn't fail, and God's promises won't fail. Okay? But for that generation, the generation alive at the time of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the generation, the wicked generation that the folks in Acts chapter 2 were told by Peter to be saved from, be saved from this wicked or this perverse generation, and 3,000 souls were added to their number and all of that, those folks came out of all of that in faith. They accepted the word of God even after stumbling a little bit, being nice there, You crucified your Messiah. They were woken up by Peter's sermon. Now, I still accept that these folks were most likely already regenerate when they heard what Peter had to say. They had been saved previously, but they were too blind at the time, too carnal, if we can use that kind of a term in terms of how we discuss things when we're out of fellowship or carnal or those particular terms that we use. When we have turned our backs on God, we're walking away, walking in our own flesh, walking in our own problems, walking in our own bitterness or judgment or any of those things, We've turned away from God, and we're involved in our own stuff, And they missed it. And Peter says, you missed it, You crucified your Messiah. What are we going to do? Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so you can be identified with the Messiah who came. So some of them got saved out of that wicked generation. The rest of the generation perished. But simply because that generation failed to see their Messiah who came doesn't mean God's word has failed or God's promises have failed. Because they did not unite what they heard with faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. First Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The word of God performs its work in individuals and nations who believe. Or maybe I'm pretty sure that's a present. I don't have my logos in front of me, but you could also say, who are believing. It's really helpful if you are right now presently believing, so that God's purposes can be at work in your life. All right. What is the Word of God? Romans chapter 9, back to Romans chapter 9. What is the Word of God here? For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only that, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, and our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So what's the word of promise here? What is the word of God? To Abraham, the word is, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. Genesis 21 and verse 12. Nations would come from Abraham, but Isaac's descendants would be the children of promise. We understand. I look back and I'm seeing Abraham had more than two. Seems to me he had more than two. He had a concubine wife, but the language says he had other concubines too. He had one wife, Sarah. But he had concubines as well. And he had many children. But to none of them, God was going to fulfill that promise that he's making to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the father of many nations, and yet the word of God to Abraham is Isaac's descendants. They're the children of promise. Not Ishmael, not any of your other children, but Isaac. To Abraham also the word of God, the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. God's word is, I'm going to accomplish my purpose. You tried, but that's not going to work for me. So he says, no, not Ishmael. I will make Ishmael a great nation, but not my nation. All right, so we're dealing there with Genesis 18, verses 10 and 14, and Genesis 21 and verse 2. to Rebekah, the word of God, or the word of promise to Rebekah. The older will serve the younger. Okay. Genesis 25, verse 23. Okay. Now, we can also look at 2 Samuel. I'm not going to do it now, but you can look at 2 Samuel, verse 8, 14, and see how that plays out. Okay, how, in the time of David, the nation that came from Esau is serving David, is serving Israel. Okay. All right. So it's more than just in the lifetime of Jacob and Esau. It is the nations that come from them. Okay. The word of God to Israel, the word of promise is, I loved Jacob, Israel, but I hated Esau, Edom. Okay. And this is used in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 through 5 to illustrate the nations that came from those two men. Okay. And how the purpose of God was seen, was revealed throughout those thousands of years. Okay. Throughout that time frame. Okay. From the time God said to Rebekah, the older will serve the younger, to the time God said through Malachi, I loved Jacob, but I hated Esau. Okay. All right, what's the point? God chose Abraham out of all the nations, chose Isaac over Ishmael, chose Jacob over Esau to serve his purpose. Note, nothing in these verses points toward any individual applications, but rather they demonstrate God's purpose and work to achieve it. Okay? There's no individual election seen in this passage to me. I'm not seeing it. Okay? All right. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13 reveals God's righteousness in his election of the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the nation of Israel. He chose them, okay? Not due to any intrinsic worth in the called, but to serve his purpose, okay? To serve his purpose, and he's not done with that purpose, okay? Rather, as we keep going back to, okay, the promise he made to Abraham, confirmed to Isaac and Jacob, he will fulfill to 1,000 generations. Okay? That is the people, the limit of the number of people, not the limit of time. Okay? He will fulfill it to 1,000 generations, and that fulfillment will take forever. Okay? All right. Because the promises are eternal. Okay. Moving on. God's purpose is just. Romans 9, verses 14 through 33. God's purpose is just. Okay. Verse 14. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable, I think is a better translation there, but for common use. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. All right. The charge of injustice in God's purpose is addressed. Humanity has a very hard time listening patiently to all information before answering. I mean, how many applications would I make with that? Would I understand with that? Okay. Proverbs 18:13 says that very thing. It is folly to him who does not hear the whole matter and answers, okay, or answers without hearing the whole matter. Okay. We listen to a little bit, and I'm guilty of it too. Okay. I want to jump in there. I know what you're going to say. I know what you're leading up to. No, I don't. Okay. But it's folly. It's foolishness. Okay. We need to hear God out. Okay. In all situations, we need to hear God out and stop jumping to conclusions. Okay. And I think that's one of the problems we run into in our hermeneutics, in our study of the Word, is we jump to conclusions without hearing God out. Okay. Now, if we all need a reminder, hearing God out takes our entire lives. Just saying. He has had a lot to say to the human race. 66 books, okay? And his demonstration of faithfulness, his demonstration of righteousness, his revelation of his plan and purpose, his manifold wisdom, okay? He has one overall purpose, but within that one overall purpose, to glorify his son, Jesus Christ, there are various plans and purposes that are ongoing, okay? That are, thank you, Robert, concurrent. That was actually in my notes, and I just spaced out that word that day. Okay? They're concurrent. All right. So, the charge of injustice in God's purpose is addressed. Okay? Humanity has a very hard time listening patiently to all information before answering. Romans 9:14. Okay? Romans 9:14 and Proverbs 18:13. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. Okay, and Paul then proceeds to look again back at the Old Testament to deal with that point. Okay. God's purpose is still in process. Romans 9, verses 19 through 24. God's purpose is still in process. Toward his purposed conclusion, Romans 9, 25 and 26. The purpose conclusion for the nation of Israel is revealed in Hosea, where again, God is not surprised, okay, but rather through Hosea, without PowerPoint slideshows, okay, nothing wrong with them, nothing wrong with that, okay, without PowerPoint slideshows, but prophetic pantomime, okay, there is a demonstration of what God's plan and purpose for Israel is, okay, Hosea chapters 1 through 3, in which we receive this quote, okay, chapter 1 and verse 10, I will call those who were not my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. Okay? And the mistake that can be made in hermeneutics is not going back to where this is and finding out what the context is. Okay? But rather, oh, this must be talking about he called even us whom he called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. That must be talking about us when he says, I shall call those who were not my people. That's a huge mistake. Okay? Instead of going back to where this comes from, where Paul's bringing this from, and saying, what is the context there? What is God revealing there? Because he's talking there about Israel and their discipline that leads to their repentance, or I like recipiscence, okay, their change of thinking, okay, that leads to God calling them back, okay, and accomplishing his purposes in them. Okay. All right. So let's look at this in a little bit greater detail. Moses and Pharaoh are contrasted to illustrate God's choice of mercy on the church, but hardening on the nation of Israel. Okay, and so we compare Romans 9, 14 through 25 with Exodus 9, 16, with Exodus 33, 19. I'm not going to turn there today. We'll just go through this. Moses and Pharaoh are individuals who represent nations in terms of the illustration here. Okay, individuals within nations make free will choices. God uses those choices to accomplish his purpose. Now, I'm going to try to get this right today. Okay, speak slowly so I don't have the same slip of the tongue as I did a couple of weeks ago. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Okay? Okay? Yeah. It was funny, but let's move on, okay? And it's more funny when somebody sends a snapshot of them watching their TV. They send it on their phone and send a snapshot of you saying what you said. Yeah. That's all you got. I'm so sorry. That's all you got out of that sermon. That's terrible. Yeah. Somebody was triggered. I need to do better. All right. Anyway. All right. Individuals within nations. All right. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Now, we're talking about this in the language of Exodus and how many different ways this is described. Okay. First, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Then, God hardened his heart. Okay, that's the language that's also used. And then, his heart was hardened. Okay, all three of those terms are used. Okay, so, who hardened Pharaoh's heart? All three. With the result, both of them, he hardened his heart, God hardened his heart, with the result that his heart was hardened. Okay, did he make his own free will choices in that matter? To harden his heart over and over again? And what happens? God gives him over to it, right? Okay. So, individuals within nations make free will choices. God uses those choices to accomplish his purposes. What is his purpose? Okay, what is his purpose there? Okay. He says, for this very purpose I raised you up, speaking to Pharaoh, okay, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Now, I love how the word of God will interchange the word scripture says, or the phrase scripture says, and God says, okay? Because who's speaking there? Paul says, scripture says to Pharaoh, who's speaking and what he quotes, okay? For this very purpose, I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. God had a purpose for raising up Pharaoh, okay? Knowing the choices that he would make before, ahead of time, okay, and using those free will choices to accomplish his purpose. Okay. All right. Notice the contrast in verses 22 and 23 here. Okay. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Okay? The contrast in these two verses. The objects of wrath are having been prepared for destruction. It's a perfect passive participle. A verb with no subject, only an object. They are having been prepared. Okay. But the objects of mercy freely chose the mercy that he offered. Okay. See the distinction? They're having been prepared, and he prepared them for glory. Having been prepared for wrath, and he prepared them, okay, the subject and the object, God prepared them for glory. Okay. But the objects of mercy freely chose. The objects of wrath freely chose. So how does it work? What is the contrast? How do we understand the contrast that's made here in the grammar? Okay. Well, who prepared the objects of wrath? Because, again, we'll say, perfect passive participle, they are having been prepared. Okay. Doesn't say there that God prepared them. It says they are having been prepared. Well, who prepared them for wrath? Turn back to Romans 2 and verse 5. An understanding of Romans chapter 1 and 2 is incredibly important for understanding this principle, how this works. Okay. What do we get in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32 there? What do we get? The giving over. Progressive giving over. Okay. So they chose, and God gave them over in the revelation of what? His wrath. Okay. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, Romans 2, verse 5, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, trick question, okay? Who prepared the objects of wrath? Okay. Is that all? You said God did, right? Okay, what else? Is that all? There you go. What did we just say about Pharaoh? He hardened, God hardened. I'm avoiding that last word. He hardened, God hardened, and so he was hardened. Okay. In God's wrath, the revelation of God's wrath, he gives us over to our choice. Okay. So how is God's wrath revealed? Romans 1:18, 24, 26, 28, the progressive giving over, up to and including absolute insanity. The person who's given over is driven insane by their choices and the giving over of God. Okay? We can talk about those progressions in each one of them, but ultimately, the end of that is absolute insanity. And I don't see anybody coming back from that. Okay? God is merciful, and he can grant repentance, but it seems to me in that case, in the case of the context there, you're not coming back from that. That is akin to me to the wilderness judgment. Your corpses will fall right here. I'm done. God says, I'm done. Okay. So, why does he still find fault? Okay. Why does he still find fault? Back to the context of Romans chapter 9. Why does he still find fault? God says, Paul says. Okay. Why does he still find fault? Who resists his will? Why did you make me this like this if you knew I was going to be an idiot? Okay, maybe that's not exactly a Dan Standard translation. Perhaps that's a Dan Standard paraphrase. Okay, why did you make me like this if you knew I was going to be an idiot? Okay, or some other questions that could be other similar questions that could be asked. I don't know. It's this woman you gave to be with me. Okay, shifting the blame to God. Well, God finds fault because in the circumstances he places us, we freely embrace or reject him. So the issue is not us resisting his will. It's a dumb question. I think Paul says this. That's a dumb question. The issue is not us resisting his will, but him not resisting our will. The giving over. That's what you want. You have free will. Go ahead. Okay. And yet, God still accomplishes his purposes. Okay? All right. So the issue is not us resisting his will, but him not resisting our will. All right. The result was that 2,000 years ago, the nation of Israel of that time became an object of wrath prepared for destruction so that mercy could come to the body of Christ. You have the illustration of Pharaoh and Moses that leads to the teaching of what's happened with Israel and the church. Okay? Why is Israel under discipline? Okay, and destruction, that word destruction is used in discussing, biblically discussing, what has happened to Israel, what continues to happen to Israel. Okay, it's not an absolute obliteration. We're going to look at that later in terms of the promises that God made in the book of Jeremiah. Okay, that the nation of Israel will not be destroyed. Okay, but they are under destruction nonetheless. Okay, until it's time for God to fulfill his purpose when their discipline is over, okay? And they call upon the name of the Lord and so be saved. And they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, okay? All right, this body, okay, the body of Christ, this body consisted of the believing remnant of Israel and Gentiles added into that, okay? So he lays a foundation with a believing remnant, pulling them out of the nation of Israel. They become the foundation of the church, okay? And then Gentiles are progressively added into that. Now, that's not to say that individual Jews can't get saved today. That's part of what we'll also read about he's constantly holding his hands out, okay? God is constantly holding his hands out to a disobedient and defiant people, okay? He's never stopped. All right. So Romans 9, verses 23 and 24 is the point there. Okay, this body consisted of the believing remnant of Israel and Gentiles that were added in. Okay. He did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called. Now, notice the language here, the distinction, them, us. Okay. Them, the nation of Israel, us. Okay. Now, us here refers to those whom he called, he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Okay. So he's including himself in that lot, that he's been taken out of the nation of Israel, who is under discipline. Okay, and that discipline leads to the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, in 70 AD, the dispersion throughout the earth at this point, okay, and then the eventual calling back. Okay, but now Paul is seeing us, those he called not only from among the Jews, but also from among the Gentiles, to become part of this body that God prepared for beforehand for glory. Okay. All right. Now, Hosea is quoted to identify the Old Testament expectation of the hardening and divine discipline of Israel that will lead to her restoration. Okay, so Romans 9, verses 25 and 26 are a quotation from Hosea. Okay. And we can also compare this, okay, the expectation of the hardening, with Romans 11, 25, which we'll get to. I'm hoping to get to that Wednesday night. Okay. 11:25. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Israel is under the Abrahamic covenant and cannot be destroyed. We also, progressive revelation, I just mentioned a few minutes ago, the promise in Jeremiah. If you can remove the fixed order of the sun, moon, and stars, okay? If you can remove the fixed order of the universe, as a matter of fact, if the universe itself can be explored to its fullness, even if the depths below us, the foundations of the earth can be explored, okay, if that could happen, then Israel could cease to be a nation. Okay, and they're still trying. They're fighting like mad to try and discover the ends of the universe. And they keep finding more. They keep building telescopes and they keep finding more. Okay. And they keep talking about, I'm reading scientific literature, and they keep talking about, oh, we think we've discovered that there's another part to the core. Really? Where'd you get that information? Have you drilled down there? Yeah, somebody drilled a hole deep enough, he went down there and took a look, okay, or sent a camera or something? No, they're guessing. They're guessing, okay? All right, so we still not have discovered the depths of the earth or the heights, okay? All right. So Israel is under the Abrahamic covenant and cannot be destroyed. Hosea 1:10a, really there. And you can compare that with Genesis 22:17. Okay. God made promises, eternal promises, unconditional promises. He chose the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the nation of Israel that comes from them, to fulfill his purposes, regardless of the mistakes and the failures and the sin and the rebellion and rejection on the part of his people Israel. Okay. He will fulfill his purposes. The not my people message from Hosea 1:10b doesn't refer to the gathering of Jews and Gentiles into one new body. Okay, you go back and read Hosea 1 through 3, particularly chapter 1 there where we get the quote, 1:10. That doesn't refer to Jews and Gentiles being added into a new body. Okay, it refers to God saying to the nation of Israel, you're not my people. Okay, I'm sending you out in discipline, in dispersion. You're not my people. But he also says there, I'm going to bring you back. Okay? So he says to them in Hosea, those whom I have called not my people, I will call my people. And to those to whom I said, you are not beloved, I will call beloved. Okay? So it doesn't refer to what Paul talks about here in terms of Jews and Gentiles into one new body, but the recognition of wrath upon Israel that will lead to restoration. Okay. The recognition of wrath upon Israel that will lead to restoration. Okay. Isaiah predicted the salvation of the remnant of Israel from the stumbling and destruction of the rest of their generation. Romans chapter 9, verses 27 through 33. Isaiah cries out, "The Lord always preserves a remnant." Okay. You can look at Isaiah chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. You can look throughout the Bible and see how many times a remnant is spoken of. That God preserves a remnant. Okay. Now, that remnant isn't always believing because he has preserved the entire nation of Israel up to this day in unbelief. Okay. But at the time that Paul had written the book of Romans, he had preserved a remnant in faith, which I believe that's the foundation of the church, the present remnant that we'll read about. Okay, that it's present at the time Paul writes. There's a present remnant. Okay, and that remnant is chosen according to grace and becomes the foundation of the church. Okay, but then there's the unbelieving remnant that goes on through the times of the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, those two things that are concurrent. Okay, that continues, that he's preserving them in unbelief, preparing for their full discipline in the time of Jacob's trouble and for their restoration to fellowship with God. Okay, all right. Isaiah predicted the Lord always preserves Israel from complete destruction. Romans 9:29 and Isaiah 1:9. Okay, and faith becomes the key distinction for the obtainment of righteousness. Okay, let's look at chapter 9, verses 30 through 33 in closing here. Okay, Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Okay? So, faith becomes the key distinction. The generation that was chosen for national discipline at that time, okay, leading up to 70 AD, they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. "We're going to accomplish this in our own strength, Lord. Okay? We don't like your Messiah. We don't want him." They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Okay? But faith will become the key distinction for us in terms of the not only called from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, the body of Christ, the new creation there, becomes the distinction. We as Gentiles weren't looking for it. Okay? We didn't pursue righteousness, but we attained it. Even the righteousness that comes by faith. Okay? This is human solutions versus divine provisions. Okay? This is Ishmael and Isaac. "I don't see you fulfilling your promise, Lord, so I'll help you along." Okay? And Abraham tries to help God in fulfilling his own promise. Okay? And how many times do we get double-minded and say, "Lord, give me wisdom. I don't know what to do here. Provide a solution. Okay, what am I going to do here? How am I going to fix this?" Okay, it's a double-mindedness that we get into as well. But rather, faith is the key distinction. Okay, human solutions versus divine provisions. Isaiah 8:14, 28:16, those are verses you can look at as well. Okay, but faith is the key distinction. And this is going to lead to further discussion down the line here in 10 and 11. We're going to have to come back to these verses in 30 through 33 to see Israel didn't find what it was looking for. Okay? All right. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, your mercy, love, and grace. I thank you for getting us through chapter 9 this morning. And I'm looking forward to the discussion in chapter 10 and the distinctions there between justification and salvation. Father, continue to open our eyes to see your faithfulness this morning and day by day. Continue to give me strength, to give all of us the strength that you supply. Let it be, Father, by faith, not by works of our flesh. Let it be divine provision, not human solutions. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' beautiful name. And all who love Jesus said,